Hello, folks, and thank you very much for watching again. Do want to welcome all of our own people from Achillea. We thank you for watching, and I have to say we're very grateful to the others right across the countryside. I want to thank you too for all your kind messages of support and encouragement that we continue to receive, and we trust that as we continue to bring the word in this way on Facebook and on sermon audio, that it will be of help to you, even though we're not physically in the same room together, but at least we're able to share the word of God together. We trust that everyone, even though we're in the midst of the lockdown, that at home you will have a good Easter. In our own homes, we'll be able to remember what the Lord has done, and trust that his blessing will continue to be in all of our hearts. We also want to remind our own people that on Tuesday evening, the routine is just the same at the moment. We will be putting up a post on Facebook on Tuesday, a message there, and we trust that the congregation will avail themselves of that and that it will be of help to you. It will as well be to do with the Easter theme. We also want to say that on Tuesday evening, as we pray from approximately 8:30 to 9:30 as a congregation, that this week it would be good if we could remember those who are sick, the growing number, not just with coronavirus, but with other ailments as well. And also remember all those who've been bereaved in recent times, that the Lord would meet their need and give them the great grace and the comfort that they so need at this time. Be also good on Tuesday night, I feel, to if everyone in the prayer meetings could remember our ministers and elders as we contemplate the future of the work, and we have to look towards the churches opening up again and all of the meetings starting, and do pray for us as we be in contact with each other and we make arrangements. We just trust that you'll just pray for that and leave it with us. We'll be able to do that and to make arrangements for the different meetings, but that we will have wisdom and know the Lord's guidance and help as well. And also that our ministers may all be kept in good health at this time, that we're continually able to get the word out. And finally, I just want to say to our own congregation that we are missing you greatly. Charith and I and the boys, we really miss the fellowship, and we are praying and trusting that before too long we'll be back over in the building again together. Now this morning we have two readings. The first one is in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, and then over in 1 Peter and chapter 1. So it's Luke chapter 24, first of all. Our message today will be in keeping with the theme of the resurrection of Christ. It says in Luke's Gospel chapter 24 and verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember not how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest." And then could we turn over, please, to 1 Peter, and the first chapter of that first epistle, reading from verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, the opening verse. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is to verses 3 and 4 of this first chapter in Peter's first epistle that I want to direct your attention for a few minutes this morning, and draw your thoughts toward some simple thoughts that I have put together, and we trust that they will be of help and encouragement to us all at this Easter time. The story of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the very heart of the Christian faith. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in his first epistle to them in chapter 15, he said these words: if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. The word vain used there means void, is empty. There's no substance to it. It's just like a fairy tale. He also says in that chapter in writing to them in verse 17, if Jesus Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. And the word there, vain, means profitless, meaning, believer, that everything that you believe and depend upon is futile if Christ is not risen. He goes on to say there, ye are yet in your sins. One of my favourite portions where Paul mentions the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is in writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 8. He has been seeking to equip him for the work that he had to do. He was a young man. Some would have sought to belittle him or to undermine him and to discourage him, perhaps out of envy or for some other reason. But Paul was continually trying to strengthen him. And he said this to him in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, this was to be the ground of Timothy's confidence as he went out to reach men and women with the gospel of saving grace and redeeming love. Because in that verse where it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, this was to be the ground of his confidence. And he was not to forget it, because the word remember there in the original, it means to keep on remembering, not something that would come to your mind every now and again, but rather to exercise your memory. In other words, make sure or make a point of in all that you do, remembering the relevance and the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection of Christ converts hopes and speculations into certainties. And indeed at any time of the year, but perhaps especially at Easter in particular, thoughts of the Saviour's glorious resurrection, they stir in the hearts of his own people feelings of gratitude and love, and even a desire to live in a more full way for him and to be more involved in his cause. Peter goes on to say, when we go back to 1 Peter again, when he's been writing to the church there in his opening remarks, trying to encourage the people that they're God's chosen people, he goes on to speak in verse 3 of that first chapter that he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now that's vitally important for you and I to remember. The indisputable fact of a literal resurrection gives immeasurable assurance to Christians all over the world to this very day. this Easter Sunday morning. For just a few minutes, we want to share with you some thoughts on resurrection assurances. Resurrection assurances. Bearing these words in mind, that he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Please notice, first of all, that we are justified because of the resurrection. Perhaps you could turn there just briefly in your Bible to the book of Romans, and we'll see what it says in chapter 4. Again, Paul is writing to the church there. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He says, who was delivered for. The word for there is a word which means on account of. And I know we never forget that. That he was delivered on account of our offences. The word offences there is one which carries great shade of meaning. It refers to transgression. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That makes us all in our natural state guilty before the Lord. The word offences there also refers to deliberate rebellion, and we don't need to be taught how to sin and to turn our back upon all of the teaching of God's word. It refers as well to disobedience and, of course, that violation continually of the law of God. And when Paul is writing to them here, he is referring to what Christ has done. He says, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. If I wanted to explain the word justification very simply, well, here it is. It means to be declared righteous in God's sight. Over in our Westminster Shorter Catechism, the question 33 is this: what is justification? And here's the answer. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins, and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and received by faith alone. This justification that we're talking about was the great principle and pillar of the Protestant Reformation, and it is something which Christians all down through the ages have viewed as vital in their witness and their living for the Lord. It actually is a legal act where we are declared righteous in the sight of God, wherein he pardons all our sins and we are counted righteous in his sight. And today we are either justified fully and freely, or we're not justified at all. We are still without Christ and still in our sin. But dear Christian friend, you have been declared just. It says in the word of God, therefore being justified by faith, Romans again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that at this Easter season that you're enjoying not only peace with God, but you're knowing the peace of God. And if you have difficulties today and concerns and anxieties, we trust that you will know something of that peace as well. This justification is an instantaneous thing. It's an act of God's free grace. It is not a work like sanctification, which goes on throughout our lifetime here on earth, but rather it is something which happens in a moment of time. You can read Romans chapter 8 for yourself. And it is an encouragement today. It's more than that. It is a great benefit to us to know that all of our sins, our past sins, those that we wouldn't want to be broadcast, we certainly would not want the details to be projected onto a screen where others could see. It's good to know that those sins are pardoned and forgiven. But our present sins, our daily failure, And we're not going to be in the hypocrite's camp today and say that I never sin. Our past sins, our present sins, and folks, our future sins are all forgiven. They're all pardoned whenever we are justified. And these facts are not to be seen as, you know, I'm justified now, God has saved me eternally, I have great assurance that all of my sins, past, present, and future, are gone, they are forgiven. And now, I can do what I please. In fact, if that is the thought in your mind, you really need to check that you're saved. Because if you are converted, then that thought should not be there. It ought to make us, the fact that we're justified, ought to make us want to live for him and to please him. And if need be, even to stand out for him. We looked even in our text there, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 3, that he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And there are just a couple of thoughts here as we consider that we're justified because of the resurrection. The Bible telling us that the Lord Jesus was raised again for our justification. I was thinking of our mind, and we don't need to go out of this first chapter in Peter's first epistle. We look there at verse 13. It says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. There is a concerted and a very definite attack today upon the mind of Christian people. And it is, you could really say it is a brainwashing process in the world there, where we are almost pressured every day. And there's an attempt made to mold us into the ways and into the mindset of the world. But remember what the apostle said in another place, we're not to be conformed to this world. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there is the press. Sometimes there is the people. And there is the pressure. And you and I, Christians, need to gird up the loins of our mind. Paul said when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, in that great passage in chapter 6, giving details of the Christian armor, he said there to have in your loins gird about with truth. And if your mind is filled with and enriched with the word of truth, the word of God, and if that is the case, that word in your mind will be a great protection against that which would corrupt your thinking and taint your thinking. Feed on him. Feed even more on him in the days to come. And then there will not be, the world will not be able to, as it were, fix its ideals in your mind. And your mind will be guarded. But in this chapter, there's also our manner. In verse 14, we do need to watch our mind and look after it, but also our manner. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance. The verb there connected with fashioning, it has special reference to that which is extremely unstable. And the Christian is one who is to be stable in his manner, especially when it comes to what he believes. He's not to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. And now when we are at home, a lot more than we want to be at the present time, well, there's ample opportunity to get into the Word of God and to feed upon it more and to strengthen ourselves and to build ourselves up in the faith at this time. There's not only the guarding of our mind and our manner, but there's also our mission. In verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, that means exactly what it says. Unfortunately, sometimes, and it can even happen among Christians, It can be bitterness or jealousy or a desire to undermine or belittle someone. Should never happen, but it does. Or there can be that desire to put someone down, even in order that we might seem to be of some importance. And those things were, when you read 1 Corinthians, those kind of attitudes were found even in places that professed the Lord's name. Our mission is very simple. And the Lord himself, when he walked among men, emphasized the importance of the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. It says there, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." You know, if we do that, it will bring great contentment and joy to our own hearts as well. And today, let's remember that he died and he rose for us. Therefore, you and I can live and can labour for him. Whenever we think of resurrection assurances, of course, we do remember that we have our justification because of the resurrection. But the Christian also has their journey because of the resurrection. Did you notice here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Peter here is referring to heaven, about something which is reserved in heaven for you. So many things happen, Christian, in life that remind all of us that we are but pilgrims. Someone said in a hymn long ago, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." And how true that is. And when you and I came as repenting sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, that journey began. And it was able to begin because we have a Lord Jesus Christ who rose victorious over death and hell and the grave. And as he was raised again for our justification, we have new life in him and we begin a journey toward heaven. I just want to say now that we can forget some solemn facts regarding that. And I want to say to you, even at this Easter time, and the word it applies to us all, if you can help someone, help them now. I was talking to a man, a businessman one time, who met another individual, and he was helping in a certain situation in quite an outstanding way, in a very, very helpful and generous way. And the man asked him the question. He said, "You're helping here in quite a substantial way." And the other person, the man who was helping, said, he said, "If I don't help with a warm hand, then I will never help with a cold hand." And this is our day of opportunity to do whatever we can. It may be simply a kind word, or a word that will encourage or uplift someone, or like that man, it might be something more than that. But now is our time that we have to do that. But on this journey to heaven that the apostle here is speaking about, he mentions some things in verse 4. You'll see that there is a promise here. He says it's to an inheritance. We've been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. And that is important for us. There's nothing wrong with having a few things. They make our lives a little bit comfortable, and lots of people, all of us indeed, have, there are certain things that we feel would be nice, and I'm sure you're just like that as well. But we must never lose sight of the fact that one day we will be taken away from it all. You see, the Christian is going to his inheritance. Men in the world break their word very easily, and their promises can be very shallow. You only have to consider the life of world politics to discover that time and time again. But this inheritance, this is something that God has promised to his people. And the Bible tells us God is not a man that he should lie. And I know that among those who are listening today, there will be some of you who perhaps are more senior folk, and you have labored faithfully and selflessly for the Lord for years and years. And I just want to say to you, that this has not gone unnoticed by the Lord. There is a promise here of an inheritance, but notice there is the thought of permanence, because he says there it's an inheritance and it is incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away. It fadeth not away. It's a sad fact of life that as far as things are concerned, nothing lasts. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, and in the third chapter and verse 2, sought to encourage them and to set them thinking in the right direction. And he said, set your affection upon things above and not on things of the earth. I remember many years ago, one of our elders in Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church was Mr. Ernie Stewart, a man who was a great encouragement to me. He's gone to glory long ago. But even when I was first saved and I first went into the Whitfield College of the Bible, he was a great encouragement. He said to me on one occasion something I've not forgotten. He said, young fella, there's so many Christians living as though they're here to stay, and they're not living with a view to leaving. Now, he wasn't being morbid, but he saw it as it was, and he recognized that on down the line, there was something ahead for every Christian that time could not change. Something that would never fade away. I visited another elderly gentleman once many years ago, and I prayed with him before I left, and he was talking about heaven. His wife had gone there some time before, and he was elderly now, and he said to me, heaven is all that I have left to look forward to. And then he looked at me again and he said, it's really all there ever is. And you know why? Those words have stuck with me. And you and I, we have an opportunity now to lay up treasure in heaven. It's a place where there is an inheritance. And it's a place of permanence, because your inheritance fades not away. But it's a place of purity, because he gives us some other details there in verse 4 about our inheritance. It says that it's incorruptible and undefiled. Even here, what we call nice things or good things sometimes can be a little bit unreliable, and sometimes they can let you down altogether. Well, in heaven, your inheritance, well, it says it's incorruptible. Very interestingly, that is a very strong word. It is the same word that is used in verse 23 of this chapter regarding the word of God, where Peter writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which abideth, which liveth and abideth forever. He's referring there to the word of God and how pure it is and how incorruptible it is. Well, it's the same word in the original that is used here to describe. It's a label that is on your inheritance there and mine as well. It is incorruptible, but it's undefiled. It simply means it's unpolluted and carries the thought of being immaculate. It's not tainted with sin at all. Sometimes we do feel as Christians what holy lives we could live if there was no such thing as sin. But we live in the midst of a sinful world. However, brethren and sisters, the journey that we're on is because of the resurrection. There is a promise of an inheritance. There's a permanence of it. It fadeth not away. There's a purity of it. It is incorruptible and undefiled. But it is a particular inheritance. For Peter says here, reserved in heaven for you. It's for you, personally. And this is your journey that you are on now. You are justified. You're assured of the Lord's presence. You're assured of his enabling. And he does give to all of his people opportunity. And one day you will have the reward. In our Free Presbyterian hymn book, in the hymn number 592, it says, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. And on this resurrection morning, may you remember that fact, that there's a place there for you. When we think of justification, or of resurrection assurances, we have our justification because of the resurrection. We're on this Christian journey because of the resurrection, but we have our joy because of the resurrection. Peter there, at the very beginning of verse 3, he uses the word blessed. And that is a word that carries the meaning of happinesses, or great blessedness, over to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, he writes, blessed, that's the word there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. You can look at that verse 3 and say, well, there's really a song of praise unto the Lord. It's a song of praise for pleasant blessing. It says, he hath blessed us with all great blessings in heavenly places. And you and I today have every reason to be joyful and be thankful as we consider all that the Lord already has given to us. Because it says there, it is the word blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. It's plenteous blessing. It is present blessing. But it's also preventative blessing, because if we have a look there at verse 4, it says at the end that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And there's no joy that lasts in sin, but there's joy in holiness. This is present blessing. It is plenteous blessing. It is preventative blessing. But it is prevailing blessing, because as he continues to bless us and give us joy in our hearts that we find in him alone, then more and more we'll be able to die unto sin and live unto him. We'll be able to reject sinfulness and sinful invitations. There's not only rejection, but there's meditation. We think more about him who is holy and undefiled. There will then be dedication, which means a selfless life, a life of soul willing, and a life of seeking him. This, Christian, is joy indeed. And what a blessing it is today just to consider our resurrection assurances. I trust that these few thoughts we've shared will be of help to you this very day and in the days to come.